So we're in the book of Acts, as you know, and we're going back today and picking up in Acts chapter 12 where we left off. And this chapter is so chock-a-block full of spiritual truth. I mean, gosh, I wish I had hours and hours just to walk through this chapter with you because it's loaded, but we'll get some done today, okay? And we'll end up making one major point for you to take home with you about the peace of God, which is the title of my message. And so if you came in here today with fear, you came in here today with anxiety, if you came in here today exhausted, if you came in here today with no joy in your Christian walk, if you came in here today feeling threatened by people who are around you and out to get you, if you came in here today not sure you're going to be able to make it through what God has given you on your plate, friend, you came to the right place today, because that's what we're going to talk about. So, are you ready?
Ready.
All right. We're going to dig in, like I say, in Acts chapter 12. Tiny bit of background. Remember, the church has expanded now here in Acts 12 out of Jerusalem and into a bunch of surrounding cities. We'll show you a map that we showed you a couple weeks ago. They have started churches in Samaria, Azotus, Caesarea, Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, and of course Antioch. And now the church has become such a potent force in the ancient Near East that even the political rulers are beginning, the Roman rulers, to pay attention to them. And that's where we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. So here we go. Now, about that time, Herod the king, appointed by the emperor of Rome, the king of Judea, laid hands on some who belonged to the church to mistreat them. Now, this is Herod Agrippa I. I'm not going to bore you with the genealogical table, but the reason I tell you that is because we know he only ruled Judea for 3 years, from 41 to 44 AD, which helps us date the book of Acts, and also helps us date the events of Acts chapter 12. These events happened about 10 years after the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We good? Okay, now verse 2. And he, that is Herod, had James, the brother of John. This is not the James who wrote the New Testament letter of James. This is one of the original disciples of the Lord. Had him put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, this was during the days of unleavened bread. That is the feast of Passover. And when he, Herod, had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring Peter out before the people and kill him. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made without ceasing by the church. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward to kill him, to cut his head off, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Do you get the sense that Herod had no intention of seeing Peter escape? Do you get that intention? Okay. Now, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter in the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of Peter's hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, prepare yourself for action, and tie your sandals on." And this Peter did. Then the angel said, "Now wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out, Peter did, and he followed him. And he did not know for sure that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought maybe he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, and the iron gates opened for them by itself. Do you understand? The gate kind of went boom and just blew open. You got it? And you say, well, how in the world did they get past those guards there anyway? I don't know. Maybe the angel said, these are not the droids that you're looking for. I don't know. I don't know how he did it. But somehow they got past them. And they went out. And they went along the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And what was the expectation of the Jewish people? What were they expecting to happen? Yeah, he was going to cut his head off. Yeah, that's what Peter's talking about. And when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who's going to be in the book of Acts a little later, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even open the gate for gladness. She left Peter standing at the gate and ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're mad. You're crazy. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's not so. It's his angel. Now, this is hysterical. I mean, don't you think this is hysterical? I mean, this is Bible humor, which is maybe why you don't get it. But anyway, this is hysterical. Here these people are. You get this picture? The church is inside and they're praying, oh, Jesus, save Peter. Oh, Jesus, deliver him from jail. Oh, Jesus, please let Peter get out. Oh, Jesus, please preserve his life. And then Rhoda comes running in and says, hey, fellas, Peter's at the front door. And they're like, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? How in the world do you think he could have gotten out of jail? You're nuts. And they're like, oh, I go back to praying. Oh, Jesus, please get Peter out of jail. Oh, Jesus, please. You see why this is hysterical? Yeah. And part of the reason it's hysterical, friends, is because sadly, this is so typical of how we pray. We ask God for great things, but in our hearts, we really have already decided that he can't do those things, that he won't do those things, which means that we pray, yes, just like the church was, but we pray without expecting God to answer, which is praying in doubt. Which James chapter 1 says, for he who doubts when he prays, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Friends, the way we need to pray is the way Jeremiah 33 verse 3 tells us to pray. It says, God says, call upon me, and what are the next three words? I will answer. Is that as much a promise of God as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? They're both a promise from God, right? Call unto me and I will answer. That is God's promise, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. My friends, as followers of Jesus, when we go to God in prayer, we need to go to God in prayer with faith, with expectation that he's going to answer. He'll either answer the way you're asking the prayer, or he'll answer in a better way than you're asking the prayer. And he'll do it in his time, which is usually the problem, and he'll do it in a way that glorifies God, but he will answer your prayer. So when God answers our prayer, we should never be astonished. We should never be amazed. We should never be shocked. We can be ecstatic. We can be excited. We can be thrilled. But to be surprised? What are we surprised at? Didn't God say he was going to answer your prayer? What are you surprised at? And this is the greatest mistake, I believe, that we as Christians make in prayer. We don't expect God to answer. And that's why James says sometimes we don't get as much from the Lord as he'd love to give us, because he's not going to answer prayers where we say, oh, God, do this. But I don't really think you can. But oh, God, do this. But it's okay if you don't want. Oh, God, do this. What kind of prayer is that? I wouldn't answer that prayer, would you? Okay. Now, that's not the sermon. That's just a bonus that I just threw in there. But it's important. All right, now let's move on. Next verse. But Peter continued knocking. He's standing out at the door knocking. Rhoda's in there trying to convince him he's at the door. And this poor guy's just standing there knocking on the door. And they finally opened the door and saw him. And they were what? Astonished. That's the problem. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, Peter declared to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, report these things to James. This is a different James. This is James, his brother, and the one who wrote the letter in the New Testament, and to the brethren. And then he, Peter, left for another place. You say, wow, what a great passage of scripture. Isn't that great how the Lord delivered Peter like that? Praise the Lord, huh? Amen. But wait a minute, the passage isn't quite over yet. There's a little bit more, and the little bit that's left is incredibly important when it comes to confirming the trustworthiness and the veracity of our faith. Look, watch what happens, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Well, I guess not. They wake up in the morning, they look around, there's no Peter. The chains are lying there broken, the gates wide open, and none of them remember anybody coming in. Where did he go? Yeah, I guess they were a little confused. And Herod, when he had searched for Peter and not found him, he examined the guards. He questioned them and then commanded that they should all be put to death. Folks, this was standard operating procedure in the Roman Empire. When a Roman soldier lost his prisoner, he lost his life. Standard operating procedure, and you see it right here. And you say, well, Lon, why is that so important? Well, don't you remember that the rabbis came to Pilate after Jesus had been buried? And they said to him, look, we're worried that a bunch of his followers are going to come and steal his body away. And then they're going to spread this rumor that he rose from the dead. Give us a bunch of Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. Matthew 27. So the rabbis went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone with wax and posting the what? The guard. That's right. Pilate gave them a guard for the tomb, and we know from Roman records that these guards consisted of 15 enlisted men plus one officer, and they knew that if anything happened to the body of Jesus, they were dead men, literally. Now, this being true, do you really think that a bunch of unarmed women and fishermen could have broken through these battle-hardened soldiers and stolen the body of Jesus when they knew their life depended on that not happening? Friends, not on your life. Impossible. Impossible. So where'd the body of Jesus go? Well, friends, it went exactly where the Bible says it went. It rose from the dead. That's where it went. Praise the Lord for that, huh? Hallelujah. It rose from the dead just like the Bible says it did. And that's one of the greatest reasons why I believe that Jesus really rose from the dead is because the body was gone. Nobody stole it. Where else could it go except where the Bible says it went? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Y'all okay out there? Okay, good. All right. Now that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, but we're going to stop now and we're going to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? All right. This is live at Loudoun. Are you ready? Here we go now. Come on, all you guys out there sitting in our overflow section. One, two, three. Oh, man. That's beautiful. Good for you. God bless you guys. Okay, now, listen. This, I told you, is such a great passage of Scripture, and there are so many points we could emphasize, but I just want to pick one of them to send you home with. And let's go back to the passage and look at a couple of the verses there and remind ourselves what happened. Verse 4, and when he, Herod, had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring people out, bring Peter out before the people and kill him. Now watch. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping. Yeah. Between two soldiers, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And folks, just how soundly was Peter sleeping? Well, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Yeah, I've never had an angel appear to me, but I would think when an angel suddenly appears, there's a tiny bit of ruckus. You know what I'm saying? Like the angel touches down, the ground shakes, boom, there's an explosion, little smoke rings go up. I mean something, an angel just doesn't arrive, he doesn't tiptoe in, right? Okay, and not just that. Look, it says, and a light shone in the cell. I sleep in the complete dark. How about you? I hate having a light on. If my wife walks into the room and turns on the overhead light, it wakes me up. Now, the angel didn't bring an overhead incandescent light bulb. Can you imagine the light that must have come into that jail cell when an angel showed up? It must have been like the light of the sun. Did Peter wake up? No. Did he wake up when the angel boomed in and the smoke ring started? No, he didn't. And finally, the Bible says the angel had to strike Peter in the side to wake him up, had to punch him in the ribs to wake him up. Man, Peter, brothers and sisters, was sleeping like a baby. You say, yeah. How in the world can a person be sleeping like a baby when they know in about 2 hours they're going to get their head cut off? I don't see that. Well, Peter tells us the answer. He says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, Christ, for he cares for you. Brothers and sisters, lying there in that Roman jail, Peter didn't have a care in the world. Why? Because he had offloaded all of his cares onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And having offloaded them, he didn't have a care in the world. Man, he just snoring and sleeping away. And the Bible says, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is the offloading. Do you all see that? This is the offloading. This is the casting your cares on God part, right? That's what Peter had done, right? Okay, now look what the Bible says happens when we do that. Next verse, Philippians 4, 7, and the what? Say it, the what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What's that mean? It means that it's supernatural. It means that it doesn't make any sense to the people around you, that they can't understand how you can have peace when the whole world is falling apart all around you. You can be in the middle of a medical crisis. You can be in the middle of a financial crisis. You can be in the middle of a crisis at work. You can be in the middle of a personal crisis, a family crisis, and you've got complete and utter peace. And people around you go, how can you do it? I don't get this. How can you be so serene? How can you be so calm when everything around us, everybody's running around with their hair on fire? And it makes no sense to them. But this is not natural peace you've got. You've got God's supernatural peace. Are you with me? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. And when fear tries to get in, man, that supernatural peace has a sword and says, oh, no, you don't. I'm guarding this heart. And when anxiety tries to get in, that supernatural peace says, oh, no, you don't. I'm guarding this heart. And when fear tries to get in, the supernatural peace of God says, oh, no, you don't. I'm guarding this heart. You understand what we're talking about here? And many of us have experienced that in times in our life where we should be absolutely fretting. We should be absolutely crazy. And the peace of God descends upon us and we can't even explain it. But it's there. I remember when my little girl Jill was 2.5 years old, she had the bad habit when she had seizures of stopping breathing. That's a bad habit, by the way. And so we had to take CPR. We had to learn how to give it to a little child like that. And I remember one time she stopped breathing in the middle of a seizure, and I'm giving her CPR, and the rescue unit arrives, and they put us all in the ambulance, and they run us all to Fairfax Hospital, and they run her into this room, and they're ambu bagging her, you know, the little blue thing you see on TV all the time. Yeah, they're ambu bagging her, and they run her in this room, and they wouldn't let us come in. Brenda and I were there. They said, no, you stay outside. And they shut the door, and they pulled the shades, so we couldn't even see what was going on. And so here we are. It's about 3:30 in the morning. We're standing in the hallway at right in the emergency room there at Fairfax Hospital. They've got our two-year-old in this room. We don't know if she's alive or dead. We don't know if she's breathing or if she's not breathing. We have no idea what's going on. It's just me and Brenda standing there. And I remember standing there and put my arm around Brenda. And I remember the sweet peace of God just falling on us, standing out there in the hallway. And I can't explain it to you. I can't diagram it. I can't decline it. And I can't put it in a test tube. I'm just telling you, we should have been absolutely frantic. And we just had the sweet, it was the sweetest thing I ever saw. I've never experienced anything quite like it before, where there was just total peace, total calm that just fell on us. Almost kind of like whiffle dust, you know? Friends, that's the sweet peace of God. That's supernatural. And this is what God wants us to have. But in order to have it, what did Peter have to do first? He had to take all his cares, all his fears, all his anxieties, all of his concerns, all of his worries, his own head, which was about to be cut off, and he had to do what? Give it to who? He had to give it to Jesus, right? He only got the sweet peace after he gave everything to Jesus. You with me? Now, I want to stop for just a moment and make sure we understand the difference between the peace of God and peace with God. Both phrases are used in the Bible, but we need to make sure we don't get them confused, okay? Peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, says, therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous in God's sight through faith, we have peace, what? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, peace with God is a legal standing that sinners are granted by God when they put their complete trust for the forgiveness of sins onto the work of Jesus on the cross for them. When they do that, God buries the hatchet. God smokes the peace pipe with them for all of eternity. You understand that? They have peace with God. If you're here and you're trusting anything to get you into heaven other than the work of Jesus on the cross and the blood of Christ shed to pay for your sins, the Bible says you do not have peace with God and his holiness. The hatchet is not buried between you and his holiness. The peace pipe has not been smoked between you and his holiness. And so I want to invite you right here where you're sitting. You can make that transaction. Lord, I give up all my religious activity, all of my good works, all of my trying to be a good person, recycling. I give all that up, Lord. And I'm just going to trust what you did for me on the cross to pay for my sins. And you'll have peace with God instantaneously, or you can come down front when we're done. We're going to have some people down here who can talk with you, pray with you, help you with that. That is peace with God, right? The peace of God is different. The peace of God is an experiential feeling. It is an experiential state of heart and mind when, as a follower of Christ, our soul dwells in absolute calm, even though there's chaos and trouble everywhere around us, just as in the case of Peter. So we got the difference? Okay, listen, peace with God happens once. You never have to renew it. You never have to reboot it. You never have to re-up it. It happens once when you trust Christ and it's done. But the peace of God has to be renewed day by day and moment by moment in our life. And you say, why is that? Well, it's very simple. Because the peace of God goes away in our life. And you say, well, why is that? Well, that's because we take our eyes off the Lord. It's the same reason Peter started sinking that night on the Sea of Galilee. He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the winds and the waves. Down he went. And that's what we do. We take our eyes off the Lord and down we go. We start looking at our problems and we look at our obstacles and we look at the people against us and we look at the odds against us and we look at everything around us and we say, oh my gosh, these things are supreme. No one can overcome those. And what happens to the peace of God? It evaporates just like that. You say, well, so what do we need to do? Friends, what we need to do is we need to remember the omnipotence of God. And we need to remember the promises of God. And we need to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. That's how we renew the peace of God. I want you to say it with me. First, we remember the omnipotence of God. Say it. We remember the omnipotence of God. Hey, who is supreme here? Is this person at work supreme? Are my problems supreme? Is the obstacles I have to get over, are any of them supreme? No, who's supreme in this universe? That's right. We remember the omnipotence of God. Second, we remember the what? The promises of God, right? God has made us promises, and we remember them, and we take God at his word. And number three, we remember God's faithfulness in the past. Hey, God got me through this. God got me through that. God got me through this. I didn't think I'd ever make it through that. The Lord has been faithful to me my whole life. Why should he change now? Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. And trust me, he ain't changing now. God does not change horses midstream. If he was faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. And looking back, why do you think Moses set rocks up and Joshua set rocks up? It was so the people could go back and say, let's remember what God did for us in the past to encourage us to believe God in the future. You with me? And that's why God has done the things for you that he's done in the past, so you'll remember them, which we often easily forget. So you'll remember them and say, wow, that gives me the hope I need to believe God will do it for me in the future. Everybody with me? So let's say it again. We have to remember three things to restore the peace of God. We have to remember, number one, the omnipotence of God. Say it with me. Number two, we have to remember the promises of God. And number three, we have to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And this is like a little exercise that we have to go through. We have to sit there and counsel ourselves. Learn to counsel yourself. It is a lot less expensive to do that. And to counsel yourself is easy. You just sit there and say, self, listen to me. Remember that God's omnipotent, not this person. Remember God's promises that he's going to keep them. And remember how faithful he's been to you, self, in the past. You remember that? Now get your eyes off of these things as being supreme and put your eyes on the Lord Jesus where they belong. And you know what happens when we do that? The peace of God comes back. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit says, all right, now this is a heart that's focused in a place where I can give this peace of God to this heart. Am I making sense to you? Am I making sense? All right. Now you say, well, Lon, what about the promises that you're talking about? Well, friends, the Bible's full of them. But listen, when all of a sudden something hits our life, you know, it's not the greatest idea to go, wait a minute, back of my mind, I got a concordance. Back. Okay, I know there's a promise in here somewhere for that. Wait a minute, where is that? What does it say about fear? No, this is not productive. Productivity is when we memorize those promises so we know them right off the top of our head. We don't have to go looking for them. We know them. And you say, like, what kind of promise are you talking about? Well, for finances, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply how much? All your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How about grief? Well, the Bible says, Psalm 147, God healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Man, what a great promise from God. Hey, how about when somebody's knocked you down? Psalm 147 says, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all who are bowed down. How about when you're in danger? Psalm 91, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall hide. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor shall you be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. How about when people are against you? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And how about if your husband and the father of your children leaves you, or your wife and the mother of your children leaves you? I love the verse where God says, Psalm 146, that he sustains the widow and the orphan. You may not be a real orphan, you may not be a real widow, but you are in practicality. And the Lord says, I step in and I take care of you in that situation. I become a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow, God says. These are the kind of things that we remember. And they give us strength, right? And you say, well, what if I can't find a promise that exactly fits my situation? You know, let's say my carburetor and my Porsche is broken. There's no promise in here for the carburetor in your Porsche. All right, well, I don't have a Porsche, but there, you've always got this promise. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to endure. How can he make that promise? Because it's already been inspected, because it's already gone through the hand of God before it's ever allowed to get to you. And God makes sure nothing comes to you that he doesn't already know that with his grace you can handle it. But God will also, with the testing, provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And we need to be able to remember back. Don't be like the 9 lepers, folks, who never came back to say thank you. Be like the 1 leper who remembered what Jesus had done for him. And we need to come back and say, yeah, boy, that promise is so true. I remember when this happened. I remember when that happened. And I never thought I could make it through. But here I am. I'm still standing for Jesus. I made it through somehow. And if he can get me through that, he can get me through this. You with me? Listen, how do we get through these things? It's grace. And you know, the thing about grace, and with this I'm done, is that you never get grace till you need it. You understand that? I mean, people have asked me, am I afraid to die? Well, I'm really not, because I believe God. I believe I'm going to heaven. In fact, I'd love to die. I'd love ISIS to capture me and cut my head off because I refuse not to stand for the Lord. I think that'd be a wonderful way to meet the Lord, don't you? Headless. Because you gave your head for the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, because he'll just put it back on like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful to meet the Lord like that? Yeah. Or in an airplane crash. That would be wonderful. You know, minute and a half, boom, you're gone. You're out of here. It's great. Jump on the mic, share the gospel on the way down. And I doubt if there's a single flight attendant who would argue with you. And that's why I've already planned how I'm going to do it if it ever happens. No, this is true. Whenever I walk on a plane, I always look to see where is the mic and how do you turn it on, just in case. I'm serious. You know what? This is why my wife doesn't like to fly with me. It's true, because I'd be happy to go that way. But look, people have asked, are you scared to die? I'm like, nah, not really. But I'm scared of having to do it certain ways. I mean, I've seen people die in some ways I really don't want to do it. But you know what? If I had to do it that way, the reason it scares me is because I don't have the grace right now. I'm not dying. So you don't get dying grace till you're dying. So anything that you don't have the grace for looks frightening. What if I lost my job? I'm scared to death. Well, if you lost it, you'd have losing your job grace. I was scared my whole life about having a child with disabilities. I really was. I can't explain it to you. It was not just a fear. It was a phobia I had as a young man. And then God gave us Jill, who's severely disabled. And if you'd have told me when I was a young man that we could have made 25 years with Jill, I'm not implying it's easy, but we're still standing and we're still praising the Lord and we're still thanking God for that child. And if you'd have told me I'd have been able to do that, I would have argued with you and said I would never be able to do that. But you know what? When I got a child with disabilities, I got child with disabilities grace. You understand? And the grace of God is sufficient. So don't you worry. God's never going to put you in anything that he doesn't already know with his grace that you can't make. And we need to remember that promise and say, it doesn't matter how it looks, if this is what God's promises, and if he's done it for me before, that's what I'm going to trust. And I'm going to get my eyes off of this problem and I'm going to put my eyes back on Jesus. Folks, that's how we get the peace of God, and that's how we live. And if you have to do this 50 times a day, you don't have to accept Christ 50 times a day and get peace with God. Once is enough. But to renew your peace of God 50 times a day, there's no limit. 75 times a day, there's no limit. God doesn't say, oh, no, it's you again. Oh, Jesus. Oh, how many times a day are we going to do this, Lord? When I go on Israel trips, I'll sometimes have people who want to ask so many questions that it just gets absolutely unwieldy. And so I remember saying to one guy once, I said, okay, you got 5 questions a day. Do you understand? That's it. This is true. I said, when you get to 5, you're out for the day. You have to save them for tomorrow. And whenever he would come up and ask me a question, I'd count them off. I'd go, okay, now that's 2. So you know you only got 3 more. And when he get to 5, I'd say, done. No more today. Sorry. God doesn't do that. Isn't that great? God doesn't say, oh, 24, oh, oh. No. God goes 75 times, 100 times, I don't care. You keep coming, and I'll keep giving. You keep coming, and I'll keep giving the peace of God to you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So listen. Use it. Remember. Here we go. Let's say it again. We're done. Remember the omnipotence of God. Remember the promises of God. And remember the faithfulness of God to you in the past. You do that, and I promise you, you'll be back on course with the peace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us practical truth for Christian living today. And Lord, you know how much each one of us tend to take our eyes off you and put them on things around us. and how the joy and the peace of Christ just evaporates. Jesus, forgive us for that. And help us, Lord, to keep renewing the peace of God in our life every day. And I want you to take a moment right now. And if you came in here today and you didn't have the peace of God, you were anxious, you were fretting, you were scared, you were just under a cloud, you just didn't think you could keep going. Right now, let's use those three steps. Remind yourself of the omnipotence of God. Your boss isn't omnipotent. Your problem isn't omnipotent. Remind yourself of the promises of God. And then remind yourself of his faithfulness in the past. And he's not going to change now. Let's take a moment and do that. Lord Jesus, restore the peace of God to every dear brother and sister in Christ here today. And Lord, help us to learn how to restore it by counseling ourselves. Jesus, teach us that you are supreme, your promises are supreme, your faithfulness is supreme. And as long as our eyes are on that, then there is nothing for us to fear. Change our lives because we were here, and help us to use this strategy to keep the peace of God operative in our life every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.